Genesis chapter 11. Just the closing verses. Verse number 31. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls of them that had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, and to the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Chapter 13, verse 1, And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's look at a verse in Acts chapter 7, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. And reading verse 1. Then said the high priest of these things so, and he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as set his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Well, let's go over to chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8, By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Sure, the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these scriptures tonight. It's often been said, and I think rightfully so, that the book of Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. It's here where everything has its origin. In fact, everything that takes place had its origin in the book of Genesis. It's a very interesting book indeed. It's interesting to notice, as with Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, dealing with the principle of faith, that only one verse is recorded relative to faith in creation. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The rest of the chapter is dealing with men and women too of faith. When you come to the book of Genesis, only one chapter deals with the aspect of creation, chapter 1. And the rest of the book of Genesis brings us into to deal with men of faith. 7 days it took to bring the creation of the world into existence, or if you like, 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. And God works according to a purpose and a plan. And the rest of Genesis is taken up really and primarily with taking a look at seven men, beginning with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. That would tell us one thing at the beginning, that men are more important than matter. Mankind as a whole. And that's very important for us to grasp, I believe, as believers even tonight. The importance that you are in the sight of God. And I really want to bring with you a little bit this evening on the call of God in relation to Abraham. God's call in relation to Abraham. I've been enjoying in my own personal studies God's call in different ways to different people in different occasions and experiences. It's interesting too to notice that as you go through the book of Genesis, and particularly after the flood, once again sin is reigning in the human heart. And as men and women move on, and as they move on in their course, then we notice that they move further and further away from God. And in chapter 11, of course, it reaches that sort of pinnacle again when they come together to build a city and to build a high tower that would reach to heaven and to make a name. And in it all, they leave God outside of it. And you know what happened, of course, was that God looked down and touched the whole thing and scattered them and gave them the different languages that are come into place. And so even in the book of Genesis, we have the reason why there are different languages in the world today. So God scatters that which man attempts in reaching to heaven. And of course, as you go down the human race and down through the history of time, that principle never really changes. It always comes into effect time and time again. Man's attempt of reaching heaven without God in his thoughts or in his reckoning. And against that background, and it would seem that God's call in the Old Testament in particular, God calls in times of crisis. It would seem that man has reached his extremity and been scattered throughout the nations in different ways. God has his eye upon a man. In the Ur of the Chaldees, his name is called Abram. And when God calls Abram, we find, of course, that initially he didn't really respond at the beginning as God intended him to do, but eventually, and especially when we come into chapter 12, he moves out at the call of God when certain things happen. I want to consider with you tonight the call of God. Your call and mine is in a different way. We are called through the gospel. But the principles of the call of God are still the same. First thing we want to notice is that the call of God was based upon the grounds of his own divine sovereignty. That irrespective as to what was taking place on the earth, God was still in control. God had still his eye upon things. And God had still his purpose in mind that he was going to bring into effect and ultimately to its completion. We still yet to see the full realization of Genesis chapter 12 very shortly in this world it will be seen. So God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The more I've gone through the scriptures of late, we cannot get away from this wondrous fact that God moves according to his own purpose and design to bring into effect that which he has set his heart to do, and none can stop it or stay his hand. And God is still in control of the affairs of the human race. I want you to notice too that the call of God was also on the grounds of his own divine grace. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he was an idolater in an idolatrous city. There was nothing in Abraham that merited God's call. There was nothing about him that brought pleasure to the heart of God when God called him. He was in a city and a place of idolatry. And so God moves out to reach this man on the principle of divine grace, to show his unmerited favor upon him and to bring him from that place where he was into a different place altogether and to a land that he was going to show him and that land that he was going to give him an inheritance in. The principle of God's call and dealings with you and I are still the same. Not only is God sovereign in his dealings with you and I tonight, but he has always moved out towards us on the principle of his grace. And grace is that favor bestowed. It's God reaching down. What a contrast from chapter 11, when man is attempting to reach up to heaven by his own way and methods and design. Salvation, really, and deliverance from idolatry for Abraham was when God reached down to him and called him by his grace out of that city of idolatry. I don't think as believers sometimes, and I speak in my own heart, that we appreciate enough the grace of our God. Ye know the grace of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And remember, according to Ephesians, it's by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And God has reached you and I, dear friend, tonight, and believer in Christ tonight, on the basis of his sovereign grace, unmerited, unheeded, and unsought. And there was absolutely no merit in you or I that ever deserved it at all. But he does. God's sovereignty, God's grace reaching out to call a man out of idolatry and bringing him into that separate place where he was going to take dealings with him and use him in a very real and wonderful way. The call of God also is not only just on the basis of divine grace, but we're indebted to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who tells us that Abram was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees by the God of glory. It was the God of glory that appeared unto Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. The call of God to this man brought with it a revelation of God's glory to him. Now, what was that revelation going to do for him? It was going to ultimately bring him out of the city and out of idolatry to walk a path with God, to take him on a course in which he was going to look, according to Hebrews chapter 11, for a city which had foundations, whose maker and builder was God. He was bringing him from the realm of the temporal and bringing him into the realm of the eternal. And you cannot come to terms with God in the Bible without realizing that we're dealing with the eternal and not the temporal. The God of glory. That's a tremendous statement. And I don't think either that we can sometimes comprehend the greatness of the glory of God. Have you ever thought about the sphere where he reigns? The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Have you ever thought for a minute of the heavenly sphere? Sometimes we link things with an earthly sphere. And that is wonderful in itself. We cannot comprehend the mysteries of the universe around us in its magnitude and greatness and glory. The Bible tells us that the heavens display the glory of God and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. It's only blinded eyes that do not see his glory in creation. But what about the glory of his own divine inheritance, his own heaven itself? Think of all that he's brought into place when we think of angels, when we think of seraphim and cherubim, when we think of archangel, when you think of principalities and powers and might and dominion, and this is the God of glory who owns it all. It's all his. This is the God that is dealing with Abraham. This is the God who in divine grace and in the revelation of divine glory has revealed himself to you and to me, dear brother, dear sister, tonight. This is the God that we have to do with. Sometimes we bring this, the eternal God, down to our own thoughts, bring him to our own level, don't we? And we forget how awesome he is, how majestic, how great, and how glorious God is. For the soul that's going to move out in a path of faith and walk a separate course and be distinctly different from any other has to come into a personal relationship with this God of glory. And the God of glory has revealed himself in the gospel to you and I. We've received by faith salvation. But I wonder if I can just apply these principles tonight, that we need to again constantly be brought into place, focus, the one who is infinitely great and glorious and majestic and absolutely supreme. This world has abandoned him in his thoughts, in their thoughts, haven't they? That's Romans chapter 1. They do not want to retain God in their knowledge. My heart goes out to those who do not want him. I remember watching a news one evening at Easter, last Easter it was, and the interviewer was interviewing a number of people in this city of Ottawa here as to what they thought about Easter. And one young woman who would be probably in her early 20s was asked the question, "Do you think there's a God?" And this was her reply. "Yes, I believe there's a God somewhere out there." And looking up to the sky, "somewhere out there is a God. But it's all right as long as he stays out of my life. I don't want him to have anything to do with me." What a statement that is. My heart went out to that sad girl. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. The God of greatness and majesty, the God who is the eternal, reached to this idolater in the Ur of the Chaldees to bring him out of that place to an inheritance that he would ultimately have for him. But not only do we see the revelation of divine glory in these verses, but we also have the assurance of God's divine promises to Abraham. And that's an interesting thing when you think about it, that God makes promises to this man. And I want you to notice what it says about him, what he says to him. Three things. I will show thee, speaking of the land. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will show you the land. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's tremendous promises, isn't it? From the God of glory. All that Abram was going to come into and all that Abram was going to be was not based on any power or any expert in himself. It was God that was going to do it for him. And God makes these promises and makes them sure for him. And it's wonderful to notice that God's word cannot possibly fail. Abram, called by the God of glory to come out, was going to move out, and in moving out, was going to believe absolutely and totally that God would do what he said he would do. And the promises that God would make for him, he would ultimately bring them to pass. And he did. You know, when God calls you and I in the gospel, good to see so many young people here tonight. He did not call you in order that you might just go on an isolated course on your way to heaven. When God called Abraham, he had a purpose for him. And God called you, dear friend, tonight. He has a purpose for your life. And the purposes that he brings into effect are based upon the promises that he makes. And Peter gets a hold of that a little bit, doesn't he? When he writes in his epistle about the exceeding great and precious promises. We used to sing a little chorus back home. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, what wonders of his grace divine. Every promise in the book is mine. The promises of God, says Paul, are yea and amen in Christ. They're absolutely sure. And by the way, the promise that God made to Abram is yet to reach its ultimate fulfillment in the land yet to come. That little strip of land, still very much in the news today, will yet be a major factor in coming days. We were singing about Emmanuel's land. I know we were singing about heaven, but it's really about the earth, isn't it? Emmanuel's land, that little strip in Palestine where God has promised to Abraham and to his seed and to the families of the earth that would be blessed. I want you to notice, too, that when God makes a promise and a purpose to Abraham, he says, not only I will show thee, I will make thee, but I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. And so the blessed one becomes the blesser to others. And that's the principle upon which God works, doesn't he? He blesses you in order that you might be a blessing to others. There's always an outreach from it. When God blesses you, then it's not that you might contain it for yourself, but that blessing, you who are blessed, becomes the channel of blessing for others to enjoy, for others to get the benefit of. Don't let's forget that, dear brother, dear sister. God has blessed you and blessed you to make you a channel of blessing for others to enjoy that blessing through. And so Abraham, and the call that he had in bringing him out from that place of idolatry was that he might be, that he might fulfill, God might fulfill his purpose to him. God might work his purposes through him. And others too would be the result of the blessing. And he says, I will make, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a tremendous promise to that, old patriarch, but that early patriarch of old, Abraham. And these promises are still yet to be, as I said, fully realized. Now we'll be looking at God's part to Abraham. I want to come in now for a moment or two to see Abraham's response. Initially, of course, when God called him, he didn't move. And Terah, his father, takes him, and they go so far into Haran. And they stop there, and they remain there until Terah dies. And it's at the point when Terah dies that God again reminds Abraham, as it were. It says, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy kindred, and from thy country, and from thy father's house. That's a strong, strong call and a strong challenge for Abraham. Abraham goes so far when his father was alive, but he didn't go all the way. There was also another one who joined him, or he took with him, and that was Lot, and Lot went with him. Now there are three beautiful principles in relation to these three men. Terah is a beautiful picture of the natural man. Lot is a picture of the carnal man. And Abram is a picture of the spiritual man. I don't have time to go into Lot tonight. But just to say this, that Lot later on was affected by Abraham's choice to go down into Egypt. We didn't get into that, but he went down into Egypt because there was a famine in the land later on. And you remember that while Abraham came up out of Egypt and reestablishes his links with God at the altar at Bethel, there was things in Egypt that affected Lot that marked his choice when he went towards Sodom, for he saw Sodom as the garden of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? You know, Abraham made a wrong move in going down to Egypt. And Lot went with him. Abram was fully recovered from that visit later on. But Lot never really recovered. Can I just speak to some of us who are a little older? I feel these things as I bring them to you tonight. How easy it is that if we go in the wrong direction, we take others with us. And there may be the possibility that God in his restoring grace will bring us back again into the spiritual path and move on. But it may well be that the others who go with us might never recover, might never recover. But I want to come back to Abram tonight. Abram did not fully move out when God called him. He only went so far. And the call to Abram was a very clear call. Very distinct, very definite, very specific. God never makes a mistake. It was also a costly call for Abraham because there was going to be the severing of natural links. And it was at the severing of natural links that he moves out fully in the path of faith. Terah died. The true pathway to walk with God means that death has to take place, really, and there's a severing of the natural links. I'm speaking spiritually now. Many of you in this gathering have been baptized, and maybe some that haven't yet. But baptism is a picture of death and burial and resurrection. And it's really saying, in effect, that we've died with Christ and we'll put an end to the natural links that we have. All that was associated with nature, the old lifestyle and all that goes with it. We're now moving on in a different path. Moving on with God. Moving on to serve Him. Moving on to worship Him. And there's a lot involved in that. And maybe we need to remind us again, in our own hearts again tonight, are we really living our lives? Having put an end to that natural links, spiritually speaking, this evening, and we're moving on in a path of faith and obedience to the service and the will and the purpose of God. I want you to notice also that Abraham, when he eventually moves out, and these links are severed, there are three things happen to him, and I must bring this to a conclusion here this evening. There are three things that this man, Abram, does. First of all, he obeyed. That's Hebrews 11, isn't it? By faith, Abram, when he was called, went out, not knowing whither he went. He moved in obedience to the call of God. And he goes on a path that he didn't know where he was going. God would show it to him, but he had to take the step and move out. And so I would judge this evening that the first characteristic of Abram as he moves in the path of faith is obedience to the call of God. And that obedience makes him a follower of the God who has called him. There is only one real, true way to spiritual blessing, and that is simple, absolutely simple obedience to God's word and God's call. Simple. God didn't say to Abram, if you move out, Abram, I might bless you. He didn't say to Abram, if you move out, I could bless you. He says to Abram, I will bless thee. Absolutely sure. And so Abram becomes a follower of God in the path of obedience and the path of faith to his will. The second thing that he does is that he builds an altar. He builds an altar. He establishes links with God in worship. And then thirdly, he pitches a tent. And that makes him a sojourner in the land. He's really saying, I'm not belonging to this place anymore. A tent is a temporal dwelling place, not permanent. And so in the path of faith, young men and women this evening, in the path of faith, moving on with God, means that first of all, you have to obey Him in His word. Means secondly, you have to build your altar. You have to establish links with God in worship. And thirdly, you have to live as a sojourner, pilgrim and a stranger in this world below. Now that's very simple tonight. I'm not giving you any deep, deep theology. That's not my purpose. I just want to be very simple. Are you following Him? Are you worshiping Him? Are you living separate lives? A testimony to all that are around you that you do not belong to this world at all. You belong to that world that you're seeking after, that you're heading for. Abram moved on at the call of God to a city that hath foundations, whose builder and architect is God. Not the city of Babel that we saw in chapter 11. The city of God that is eternal. And as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, one thing is deeply impressive, that each of these men and women of faith of the chapter did not count the temporal as important, but the eternal. Did not live for this world, but lived for the next. Which world are you living for? This world or the next? This world is ready to be judged. It's doomed. You know, the Bible has very little good to say about this world. Read the New Testament. I love to read some verses that thrill my heart so often, that He has delivered us from this present world. This world system, really, is what it's about. This world system. Are you part of it? Or are you a stranger in this world? Passing through, but not of it. Not making our roots down here, but building your roots for eternity. Laying up the treasures in heaven. Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above where Christ sitteth, the right hand of the majesty of high. Get occupied with heaven on the way there. And the more you're occupied with heaven, the more this world seems very little attraction. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, that's really true. And look full in His wonderful face. Things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. This man pitched his tent, built an altar. I must really bring this to an end, but you notice where he built his altar? At Bethel. This is the first time that Bethel is mentioned. I understand that one of the best ways to understand any truth in the Word of God is to look at the first mention and then also to look at consecutive mentions of the word. The word Bethel means the house of God. And we can come over into the New Testament and get a beautiful exposition of the Old Testament from Paul. He says, relative to the church of God, he says, when I come, these things I come, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou may learn how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now here is a man, if we could put it spiritually speaking tonight, who's made his links with God and is associated with the house of God. And this truth comes out a little more later on. I don't have time to really develop it tonight. But Jacob is the one who comes to Bethel, you remember, when he's fleeing away from Esau. And he lies down and puts a stone for a pillow. And the sun was setting, the darkness of the night. And what happens? There's wonderful things happen that night. There's a vision. And there's a ladder that reached to heaven. And there's angels ascending and descending upon it. And when God communicates his purpose to Jacob, what does he say? This is none other than the house of God. It's a dreadful place, he said. Dreadful place. Holy place. David says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. To be identified with the house of God, the church of God, is a very holy place indeed. Don't treat it lightly, young friend. We used to be taught, we don't hear these things like we used to do. Maybe I'm reminiscing, I'm getting old. You have to forgive me. But I tell you, we used to hear it so often. It's a very serious thing to be identified with the assembly of God's people on the earth. It's a holy place. And remember, your identification with it means that wherever you go, you're identified with it. And whatever you do could be a reflection for good or for ill upon the assembly with which you're associated. Don't ever forget that. Jacob came to Bethel. A lot of other interesting things happen at Bethel. I don't have time to go into it tonight. But just to come back again to Abram. He built his altar. He pitched his tent. He was in the pathway of faith now. Out on his own, as it were. So called. Separate indeed. Brought away from idolatry. To walk that path with God and with God in the land that God had brought him out to do. Oh, for a closer walk with God. For that walk with God is a solitary path, separate path. A path that tells others around you that you're not of this world at all. You're a pilgrim and you're a stranger. You're sojourning through. You're heading for an eternal city. My, that's something that is really great to think about. The God of glory that called him out was going to take him into a place ultimately and eternally far greater than he could ever envisage it to be. What must it be like to be in Emmanuel's land? May the Lord help us just to get a little glimpse of heaven on our way there. It will help us to live on this earth for him, to serve him, to worship him, and to give our lives to him. Oh, young people, don't waste your lives. It's so easy to do. Wherever you are, whether you're in the college or university or at the workplace, and this is for the older ones too, remember the very purpose for which God called you is that he might bless you, and in blessing you, make you to become a blessing to others. You'll only be that if you move in obedience to his word and live for him in a world that still, vastly still, rejects him. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, tonight we thank thee for this quiet time and this cold evening, for the joy of our hearts that we can come together just to ponder a little over the sacred page of Holy Scripture. We thank thee for Abraham, and we remember that he moved out of thy call for the great purpose that thou didst have for him as a man. The purpose that thou didst have for him as a nation from which that would spring from him. And we thank thee that down through the centuries of time that these words are still as true today as they were when thou didst utter them to him. That whoever blesses him would be blessed, and those that would curse him would be cursed. And we think of the nation from which that sprung from him, our father. We think of the nation of Israel tonight. We see their past history. We see the rejection of Christ as their King and Messiah. And yet we thank thee for the great purpose that you have for them still in the future. For the land that belongs to them. For that land that thou hast marked out. We pray again that as we look at these things, that we'll take the practical lessons to heart tonight. And seek to live this life through, separate, to build our altar day by day, in fellowship with thee, our God, to pitch our tent, to make it known to others that we're not of this world at all, just passing through. We're moving on to that land, yea, a land that is fairer than day,